Good morning, and you're all very welcome this morning. I'm very glad that you found this this morning to worship with us. We are in a short sermon series on prayer. We looked at 2 weeks ago the foundation of prayer, when people started to call upon the name of the Lord. Last week we looked at the motivation, the motive, the attitude of prayer. And from Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And then today we're going to do the next section of that and look at the example of prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. And so that's where we're at this morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6, focusing on verses 9 to 15. But when I get to reading, I'll reread again everything from last week and for this week, which would be Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and then verses 5 to 15. Now, when I was a child, my mom taught me a prayer to say before I went to bed. I'm sure that this would be recognized by some. I remember reciting this prayer for years, and it was just a, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Then I would go on and say, "God bless Mommy and Daddy and my brother Mike," and so on through the list of family members. Now, was the prayer heartfelt? Well, maybe sometimes it was with that childlike faith, but most of the time I was just reciting it. And to be honest, it's a scary prayer for a child to pray about what happens if they die while they sleep. The thought of dying while asleep always haunted me. Then, of course, I just turned around and I taught Madeline the same prayer. But, you know, then their mom taught me a prayer for the meal, too, and that prayer was recited without the correct attitude or motive. It was just a few words to say before we ate. There was no thought to it. Now, I know many of ye in the context and culture that you grew up in, reciting rote prayers for various occasions was a part of life. And when I was hiking in May, there was on the Camino, there was a group of girls from a school in Dublin, and their teacher had them reciting prayers while they were walking. Maybe one or two of them were serious about it, but most were reciting just to get it over with. And all of you have been in church services, weddings, and funerals, and have heard and probably recited the common prayers for each situation, including the Lord's Prayer. Now, thinking about the topic of last week, the motive and attitude for prayer, are recited prayers acceptable to God just for the sake of reciting them? Well, it's no different than in the Old Testament when people brought sacrifices to the temple just for the sake of bringing sacrifices. It was what they were supposed to do and expected to do, but it didn't change their heart. Their motive and their attitude for doing that was all wrong. Jesus had just told the disciples all the wrong motives for prayer and the correct motive for prayer, and then he proceeded to tell them how to pray. So we're going to go through the prayer and the different points of the prayer, and then we'll think about what this means for us today. But as I said, I'll reread all of Matthew 6, verse 1, and then verses 5 to 15. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I was a teenager when I stopped reciting those prayers that my mom taught me. I started expanding my prayers. Not that they were anything theologically outstanding in my prayers, nor was my prayer life a model for others to follow, quite the contrary. But what I was doing was starting to talk to God, to communicate with God on a more personal level. I realized that I could talk to God in my own vocabulary and not think that I had to pray using certain words or phrases from the Bible or the old King James English. Lona's Grandpa Fox was a former sailor and mechanic, and he had his own vocabulary, but when he prayed, he switched to King James English with the these and the thous, and you'd wonder, who was this guy? No, we don't need to do that. What we do need to do is talk to God. Now, the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray in Luke 11. Luke 11 is the more concise version of the Lord's Prayer than here in Matthew 6. Yet, this is what Jesus shared with them. In Luke 11, it's the disciples asking Jesus, teach us how to pray, and then here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has just told them how to pray, or the motives for prayer, and then he says, pray then like this. So then Jesus gave them this outline for praying. Now, it starts with God the Father. It gives glory and honor to God, and ends with how to ask for God's help and how to petition God. Now, one of my favorite old commentators, Harry Ironside, called this prayer the disciples' prayer because they asked, and Jesus shared this prayer with them. And this was actually a prayer that he could not pray himself, since the prayer includes a request for forgiveness of sin, and Jesus is the sinless one. Now, the prayer was for the disciples, and it was as if Jesus was saying, follow my lead. Here are the main points of prayer. This is the pattern of prayer when you have the right motive and attitude in your heart. Yes, this prayer, when prayed with the right motives, is a proper prayer, and it stands on its own merits. Yet, Jesus gave this to the disciples so that they could make this prayer personal for themselves. Each one would pray in his own vocabulary, giving praise to God in his own words and asking for the Lord's help based on his own life situation. That's what Jesus wants for all of us. Yes, we can pray this prayer, and we can also follow this outline and make the prayer our own to the Lord. So with that in mind, let's look at the three main points. Now, first and foremost, who do you pray to? To whom do you direct your prayers? To whom did Jesus direct his prayer? Well, it's to God the Father, Abba Father, a very personal connection with his Father. And that is the same connection he wanted the disciples to have praying to Abba Father. Now, earthly fathers can disappoint. Earthly fathers do make mistakes and are sinful. Earthly fathers can fail. But our Heavenly Father, our Abba Father, is ever present and always there for us. 14 times in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus referred to my Father, my Abba. At least 6 times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, your Father in heaven, your Abba in heaven. And several other times, your Father. In this sermon, in this teaching to the disciples, he wanted them to understand that God the Father was their Father. Spend 15 minutes this afternoon. I'm going to give you a couple of assignments today so you can combine them and do them all together. Spend 15 minutes this afternoon and read through the Sermon on the Mount. That's what it'll take to do the three chapters, about 15 minutes. Read through the Sermon on the Mount and place yourself next to the disciples. This teaching is for each of us. Each time Jesus said, "Your Father," say to yourself, "My Father." That's the close relationship that God the Father wants us to have with Him. And that is what Jesus was teaching His disciples. God the Father, Abba, Father, is the one that we pray to. Think about it. The God of the universe, the one who created all things, who is awesome and majestic, is also our Abba Father and decides and desires a personal relationship with each one of us. Well, let's look at the three worship points. You know, I love sports, and the sports I grew up with, baseball, basketball, football, and golf, have some legendary names attached to each one. There are Hall of Fames for each sport, and the best of the best are placed in these shrines to those sports. Now, I'm sure that Patrick would be able to come up with some legendary players for football or hurling. When you hear the names and watch old footage of the games on YouTube, you see how gifted these people were their ability to play that game at such a high level of athleticism. Now, I met one of my childhood heroes who's in the Baseball Hall of Fame, and I was a bit speechless. Yet, you know, their names are not holy. Their lives were definitely not holy. They were men gifted at playing a game, yet all were sinful men, and most did not lead exemplary lives. While we respect their accomplishments, our admiration for them stops on the field. The one that we should always honor, worship, and give our adoration to is the one that we pray to, our Heavenly Father. Jesus gives three points for us to show our reverence to the Lord. The first is, "Hallowed be your name." Now, what does that mean? Hallowed is a form of the word holy. It means that God's name is already holy. We cannot do anything to make it more or less holy. Jesus isn't saying that we must make God's name holy. It is holy, whether we do or not, whether we think that or not. What Jesus is saying is that we acknowledge that God's name is holy. Whether men honor God or not, His name is always holy. Throughout the Bible, His name is called holy. Just four examples of many dozens. Leviticus 22, "You shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel." Psalm 34, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you, His saints, and give thanks to His holy name." Psalm 97, 12, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name." Ezekiel 39, 7, "And my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned any more. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." Now, unfortunately, God's name is profaned every day around the world by millions and billions of people. God's name is used in vain every day. And one day, everyone who has done so and not repented will meet Him face to face, and they will experience His holiness in a very frightful way that none of us can imagine, nor none of us want to. The next point of worship is "Your kingdom come." This is one of those already and not yet moments. God's kingdom came to earth with the incarnation of Jesus as a human baby. God's kingdom was present throughout Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist and Jesus preached for people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Yet there is also the looking forward towards the future, the not yet, when Christ returns and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will reign on earth, and truly the kingdom of God will be established forever and ever. But we, as a church, are in the already not yet mode for ministry. We preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the already. We reach out to people, and we desire for people to know Christ. We want the churches to grow and more churches to be planted. We pray for the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of the people. We pray for more men to heed the call to preach. We desire for a gospel preaching church in every community throughout Ireland. And we also look forward to the day when Christ returns. God's kingdom is here today in the life of the church. Yet his future kingdom will be present at the second coming of Christ. So your kingdom come. And then the third point is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, God's kingship is eternally acknowledged. There is no time that God was not or has never been in power. God has always been in power. Heaven is where there is no sin, no challenge to the throne of God. In King David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, he prayed, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." There are no doubters of God in heaven. His will is perfect and unchallenged. The prayer is that God's will be done on earth as well, which means men must turn to the Lord and be saved. On earth, God's kingdom and will is yet to be fully acknowledged. Man has his own pride and arrogance that gets in the way. In his commentary on Matthew, R.T. France, another old commentary writer and pastor that I enjoy, he wrote that last phrase, "on earth as it is in heaven," can be applied to those three previous clauses: hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. All three of them, on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, God's name is already honored. His kingship is already acknowledged, and his will is done. And the prayer is that his heavenly state of affairs may also be reflected on earth. To pray such a prayer is, of course, to be committing oneself to honor God's name, to accept his kingship, and to do his will. So if we're praying this prayer as a prayer on its own, that's what we're praying. Because God's name is already hallowed, and his kingdom is already acknowledged, and his will is being done in heaven. And we're praying that it will be on earth, which means we're committing to help that, committing ourselves to honor God's name, to accept his kingship, and to do his will. And then there's three petitions. Now, sometimes our prayers become long lists of what we want. Remember the one Tozer comment I said last week, where Tozer said that our prayers end up being lists of gets. What do we get from God? And that's what our prayers become, long lists of what we want, what we feel we need, what we feel we should get. And we have valid reasons for everything on our list. But if it is not God's will, then each item will be scratched off the list. And we feel we know what is best for us, and we let God know without spending time listening to him. Remember that two-way communication I mentioned? You know, it's a conversation with God, which means we're talking and we're listening. You know, wives may give husbands a list of things to do around the house, In the U.S., they call them honeydew this and honeydew that. But we don't give God a list of things to do. In fact, the prayer points that Jesus suggested to finish this prayer are things that only God can do for us, things that we cannot do for ourselves. And the first prayer point is, give us this day our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. This is basically acknowledging our total dependence on the Lord for everything that we need, everything that we have and need on a day-to-day basis. This is similar to the prayer to the Lord in Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is helpful for me, that's needful for me. In fact, later in this chapter 6, verses 25 to 33, Jesus will teach more about this, about not being anxious for your day-to-day needs, but trust in your Father in heaven to provide for your needs. If God cares for the little birds and wildflowers, how much more does he care for you? In fact, if you want to seek something, if you want to ask for something, seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God's going to take care of you. Seek what you truly need. God will take care of the rest. The second point is, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, this isn't monetary debts. We cannot be monetarily indebted to God. We cannot pay off God for anything, because we have nothing that he needs, because he created everything. The debt that we owe is the debt of sin. We have sinned against God, and we ask God for forgiveness. And we do this with good conscience, because we are not holding any grudges over anyone else who might have done something to us. There is much teaching throughout the Bible concerning loving our neighbors. If we will not forgive our neighbor, how do we expect God to forgive us? Our hearts are not in the right place if we have issues yet to settle with other people. That's why Jesus gave this little commentary on forgiveness in verses 14 and 15. Let me reread that. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You're not being fully repentant to God if you're not loving your neighbor and forgiving them. It's the same issue as the right and wrong motives for prayer that we talked about last week. Back to R.T. France, he commented on this, saying, there is then something inevitably reciprocal about forgiveness. To ask to be forgiven while oneself refuses to forgive is hypocritical. Those who ask for forgiveness must be forgiving people. You must be the forgiving type. If you're asking for forgiveness, then you should also be able to give forgiveness. And the third prayer point is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. This point goes back to Matthew 4. Where the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. God does not create the temptation, nor does he desire for us to sin. God does not desire for us to fall into temptation, to sin. Jesus was tempted by Satan. Job, when you read the book of Job in the beginning first couple of chapters, God says, why don't you consider my servant Job? God didn't tempt Job. Job was tempted and tested by Satan. We are each and every day tempted by Satan. And the prayer is that we are saved and delivered from the evil one who will tempt us and test us. Another old commentator which was Ironside again that I mentioned earlier. He said, it is the recognition of our own acknowledged weakness. A cry to God to preserve us from being placed in circumstances where we might be overpowered by the voice of the tempter. But what do we do with all of this? How do we pray? How do we make this prayer personal? You know, as a young child, not yet a Christian, but being taught by my parents and grandparents to have to love the Lord, I prayed as my mom, as I mentioned, taught me to pray. And those short little prayers was the basis of my prayer life for a few years. But as I got older and had accepted Jesus as my Savior, those little prayers weren't enough. And Jesus' outline of prayer, this prayer for that he gave to the disciples, was the next step. I did learn and memorize this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, yet that was not enough. Why? Because that was not the intent of the prayer. It is a model, an outline for prayer, and we need to put our own words, our own vocabulary, our own personality in our prayers with God. Now, if I talked with my friends in my normal speech, and then I talked to my parents, switching to a King James English, or a Shakespearean English, my parents would have thought I was loopy and put me away. No, my conversation with the Lord is just that, a conversation. I speak to God how I speak to you. That's what Jesus wanted. He wanted the disciples to have a conversation with God, honoring God, giving their Father all the praise due to Him. And in their prayer, they were taught to give the name of the Lord the reverence He deserves. They were to pray for the kingdom of God to be established here on earth. Yes, that happened when Jesus was born and throughout His ministry, and it continues with the church. And as we pray for the church to continue the work that Jesus started until He returns. That includes the will of God being revealed to the church. And when we pray, we are committed to pray that God's holy name will be honored by all men, that the church will be preaching and teaching and evangelizing, sharing the gospel to all who need to hear, just as we sang in some of the songs this morning. And we pray for the Lord's will to be done on earth as it is, as it forever will be in heaven. We pray for the Lord to provide for our needs, and we give thanks for His provision. We give thanks for the things that He has provided for us that we tend to take for granted. When was the last time you thanked God for the light that turned on when you flipped the switch on the wall? When did you thank Him for the book or the story that you read that made you laugh or moved you to tears? God provides for the things that we need that we never asked for because He knows that we need them. And He provides for the things that we don't really actually need, but they give us a moment of happiness or just they make life easier. And when we are praying for God to forgive us, when we are repenting of a sin, have we also forgiven someone else who did something that made us angry or upset us? Have we forgiven others? If we are praying for forgiveness, God may remind you that you need to go and talk to that other person too and ask their forgiveness before you go to God. It's all about the attitude of the heart and living a life for Christ. And it is also praying for those temptations or situations that we could be tempted, that we ask God to keep the evil one away, protect us from sin, steer us away from the sins that so easily ensnare us. So my homework assignment for you is to sit down with the Bible, open to the Lord's Prayer, open to Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, and then also with a paper and pen, and write out in your own words a prayer that works for you today with what you're dealing with in life today. Use this prayer as an outline, as a model. Be as wordy. You can write 5 or 6 pages, a book, or a concise. as you want, but let the prayer be reflective of you and your relationship with God. That's what Jesus did with his disciples. Pray then like this, or when you pray. Use this as a model and fill in the detail of your life and your conversation with God. That's what prayer is all about. Having a conversation with God, talking to him and listening to him. Now, if you read through John 17, which is the longest prayer that we have of Jesus, notice how similar his prayer was to his own model for prayer. Now, I'm going to close by reading this prayer. Not the whole thing, I'm going to read parts of it. I'm going to start out by reading the first five verses, which is Jesus giving glory to his Abba Father. And then I'm going to read the last seven verses, verses 20 to 26, because in this prayer, Jesus prayed for you, and he prayed for me. This is a very personal prayer for Jesus. He prayed to his Abba Father. He prayed for his disciples. That's the bulk of the prayer. Verses 4 to 19 is for his, verse 6 to 19 is, that's for his disciples, the men in the room right there. And then verses 20 to 26, he closed his prayer by praying for us. Did you know that you are in the Bible? Each one of us are in the Bible, not by name, but Jesus prayed for us in this prayer. That's what I want to end. Hearing Jesus in his own words, praying to God the Father and praying for us. So John 17, starting in verse 1 to 5 and then 20 to 26. When Jesus had spoke these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I do not ask for these only, meaning his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, Abba Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's pray.